First Timothy chapter 4.
Come on.
First Timothy chapter 4.
Come on.
You know, we're actually going to start in chapter 3, verse 14.
Okay.
So, obviously the book of Timothy is written to young Timothy who needs a little guidance. Amen.
Amen.
Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing these instructions so that if I am delayed, you'll know how people are to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. What's the Bible say right here? Well, at first it talks about the mystery of godliness is great. And then it goes on to talk about what the Spirit says clearly in the last times. He says here, some will abandon the faith. Some will follow deceiving spirits. And some will follow the teachings of demons. And it's a very powerful scripture.
Come on, brother.
And I believe it's a powerful scripture because the Bible doesn't just say Satan sits around and does nothing.
Yeah,
okay?
Sure.
He's not like lazy like us.
No.
Like we can be sometimes. He's not sitting on a couch, potato chips, you know. That's not him, right? The Bible says not only is he... are there deceiving spirits, but they actually teach things.
Come on.
That's a scary thought.
Wow. Come on, bro.
To think that Satan's not really just, he's not just trying to exist and get you to get him, to believe in him, but he really wants to teach you things.
Wow.
Just underlying assumptions.
Come on.
And he wants to teach you these things. The title of the lesson, Lessons Taught by Demons. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. You know, I believe as disciples, we've got to be aware of Satan's schemes. Because if we're not aware of Satan's schemes, we may very well... It's kind of like National Geographic. You guys ever seen those shows, you know, with the lion? And you're like, oh no, the pretty little deer is going to get demolished, right? That deer doesn't know that lion's just sitting prowling in the high grass. It's gone. No way it's going to make it.
Well,
we've got to be aware of Satan's schemes. I want to talk about four lies today that I believe Satan wants each one of us to believe. The first one here, Mark 5, verse 1. They went across to the lake to the region of Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. You got to get a visual of this, okay? So you've got Jesus, he's going across the boat, you know, across the lake in the boat, and he goes across. And he gets on land, and he doesn't just have all these happy people coming to see him. He has this demon-possessed man, okay? Now, you get this visual. I get a visual. I don't know about you, but zombies. First of all, it says the guy, night and day, cuts himself with stones. So he doesn't just look like us. He's got cuts all over his face, right? All over his face, all over his body. Probably, it says he does it night and day, so probably hasn't shaved. Maybe looks like a little bit like Roger or something.
But
so he probably looks a little bit like that, right? And he comes on up, and I just get, you know, just this zombie-like picture of him, right? And it doesn't just say he was just the quiet guy on the side of the city. It says he would cry out. And he would, you know, and you're like, the first day you might have moved in there, you might have been like, oh man, that's weird. Honey, should we have moved in this neighborhood? All right. But after that, you kind of get, I got used to it, right? Just, it happened day after day. It says night and day. He tore the chains apart. He just tore them off.
Wow.
Broke the irons. This guy, no one could subdue him. And I get the picture that a lot of people got just used to the way he was. He's a demon-possessed man, and you know what? He's just part of the environment. Nothing's ever going to change. Lie number one. Nothing's ever going to change. Nothing's ever going to change. You know, I believe God wants each one of us to change. That's what being a Christian is about, right? It's about changing. But Satan's underlying theme is he wants you to think there is no way you can change. You're never going to change. You know, I was talking to a brother last week. We were talking a little bit about his character. And we were talking, and he said, that's always been a part of my character, so I'm always going to struggle with that.
Come on.
And I was kind of taken aback because I've heard that before, but then he added the part, I'm never going to change. That's always going to be something that's in my life. I said, no, you might always struggle with it, but it don't always have to be in your life. Yeah. What do you guys think about something? Did God create you with sin? So why do we think so much that, you know what, I can't stop being selfish. You know what, I can't stop being lazy. You know, I can't change. I can't stop getting angry at my wife. I can't stop getting angry at my husband. Why do we think we can't change? Because being a disciple is about change. If you can't change, then make no mistake about it, you aren't going to be changed at the last day. Okay? If you can't change now, don't think you'll be changed at the last day. That you'll be taken up to heaven, changed with a heavenly body. It doesn't work like that. God wants to see change now on us, and He wants to help us. You know, one guy I love so much that I believe is a perfect example of this is Dre.
Come on, Dre.
Just sit on over there. Dre is awesome. Now, you guys, we studied the Bible with him, and you guys should have seen the Bible study. You know, you might study the Bible with some people, and they just, you know, talk, man, it's okay. You know, but this guy's just so quiet. Like, it would be so tough to get him out. Now, do you hear him quiet? At the beginning of every service, he's like, oh, bro, preacher, kill me in the face. Right? And he's totally out of himself. He's in studies. He's discipling people.
Yeah.
He's working with his friends. But there's an incredible change in his life.
Yeah, that's right.
See, when you see change in somebody's life, it's incredible and it encourages you.
Yeah.
And it gives you faith. It goes, wow, I really believe in God. See, I believe the reason a lot of people don't have a bold testimony
is because
they have not changed really.
Oh.
Maybe you pray a little bit more. Maybe you read your Bible a little bit more. But that's some of the easiest things you can do.
Come on, bro.
Do you really change your character? Is that where you're getting to? Are you going deep? Like deep, your roots of who you are, changing it to like Jesus. Because if you're not, then guess what? You're going to be sharing your faith, you're going to be trying to give a bold testimony, and you're going to know deep down inside there's a little bit of hypocrisy there. You know, you'll share, man, God's really changed my life, man. You need to come out. And it just didn't come out right just because you know in the back of your mind, man, I still am struggling with that sin I just told him about.
Come on.
Man, God's really saved me from lust. Man, but man, I was struggling with that the whole week.
Come on, man.
When you don't change your life, you don't have a bold testimony. And then you go, oh man, why is nobody able to come out? Why is when I share my faith, there's not a lot of fruit? It's because. That's why Paul was awesome, right?
Yeah.
When Patrick read that scripture about the man, about Paul, he says, I was obsessed with killing Christians.
Yeah.
But when you looked at his life, was he obsessed with killing Christians? After he told that story? Absolutely not. You go, wow, that's incredible. The change. That's incredible. And so it helps you to believe in the testimony of this person. But if you don't have that deep conviction that you're changing, let me ask you something. Why isn't there change? Satan wants you to believe that. You can't change. In fact, you'll always be the same way. You may have the same character, guys, but sin is not the same. Sin should not. Character's with you your whole life. Sin is not. And it never should be.
Come on, bro.
And we have to have an expectation to be able to take it out. Jeremiah chapter 7.
Come on, bro.
Jeremiah chapter 7 has a little bit similar admonition to us. Jeremiah 7 verse 4. He says, do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you don't oppress the alien, the fatherless or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. And if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your forefathers forever and ever. But look, you're trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. What's the Bible say here? Don't say this is the temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord. Guys, we've got the Christian nation out here, right? Everybody's a Christian. Oh man, I'm a Christian, you're a Christian, I believe in God, right? A lot of people say, this is the temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord. I go to church. But have you really changed your actions?
Come on, bro. Come on, Andrew.
There's so many hypocrites in this world. And that's why it's so hard to share your faith, because they think you're one of them. Are you one of them? Very realistically, are you one of them? Have you changed your life? Or can you think of the main sins that you've struggled with, and they are still a part of your life? They still dog you on a weekly basis. You still haven't tackled them. Guys, we've got to change. Repentance means change. Changing your mind, changing your heart, and changing your actions. But it's got to start right here. It's got to be a decision. Metanoia in the Greek. It means to change. How about it? Are you changing? Does your spouse see that you're changing? You know, something I've really... That's impressed me, how you've been changing that. Does your family see you changing? Does your kids see you changing? Do your friends, you know, at work or at school see you changing? Because if not, then you've got to go, wow, Satan's led me to believe I can't change. And once Satan's done that, he's already has you in his hands. Do you believe your family can change? Your friends? Your ministry? Your church? Do you believe those things can change? Guys, they can.
Come on, bro.
You've got to believe you can change.
Right.
You know, if a weed is deep, you dig deep to get it out.
Yep.
And so many times when there's a weed very deep, we do not dig deep. We try to do the shallow, cut it off. You got to dig deep to get that baby on out. And we've got to have a heart to make changes in our life. The Christian life is about change.
Let's go
back to Mark 5.
Come on,
brother.
Come on.
Yeah, let's go back to Mark 5, because we're digressing a little bit, right? Mark 5, verse 6. Let's keep reading. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." What we see right here, we see... For some reason, what does Jesus want to do? He wants to heal the man.
Yeah.
And that's awesome. Jesus wants to take those things that dog you out of your life. He really does. But yet this man, what was he saying? He said, "Well, I don't want you to torture me. Please don't torture me." See, Jesus wanted to help him and drive the spirit out of him, but he said, "No, it's going to be painful." Second lie, all pain is unhealthy. All pain is unhealthy. Right? All pain is unhealthy. Well, that's wrong. Absolutely. But Satan wants to teach you that. See, guys, I believe we live in a generation, I live in my generation, I know absolutely, where we avoid all hard work. All hard work. Any hard work, I don't want to do it. I don't want to walk somewhere. Yeah, right. Why would I walk that far?
Right.
Yeah, I don't know. Man, Why would I want to go download all those songs when I just get a whole CD? Who cares if I need all the rest of the songs, right? You know, we want so much, guys. Think about it. Everybody wants to avoid it. I mean, our generation is a bunch of sissies.
Come on.
Seriously. Go look on the over-the-counter aisle, and I want you to look how many medicines there are for sniffles. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? And they really, sometimes they don't even work. Most of the time they don't even work. You're still going. Man, we got every little thing. You got a little wheeze in your throat, a little lozenge for your throat. You know, we got everything to cater to your needs and the things that are painful to you. Now, amen. If you used some NyQuil last night, don't get mad.
So you can sleep, man.
Some of them are like, "Oh man, that's difficult to fix it." You know, but we've also got to see though that there's another kind of hard work that Satan doesn't want you to do, and that's doing hard work for God.
Right.
He does not want you to work hard. In fact, he wants you to do the opposite. He wants you to think about all the changes you're going to have to make to be a real disciple. He wants you to think about all the things in your life, all the people you're going to have to cut off in your life. He's going to make you think about everything you have to give up.
Yeah.
And then he's going to leave it right there. And he's going to go, see, I'm not asking you to give up anything. You just live the way you want to. And it looks, when we compare them, wow, Jesus is not asking me to give up so much. Satan's not asking me to give up anything.
That's right.
Come on.
Wow. And it looks so enticing.
Yeah.
But we know, guys, deep down inside, we know some pain is not only healthy, but very good.
Yeah.
Very good. I mean, most parents will attest to this. Now I'm not going to get into Moses punishment and that sort of thing. But my mom, she paddled us. I'm just going to be open with that, okay? So so I remember pain can be a motivator.
Yeah.
Some of y'all actually like, I'll come up with, no. Pain can be a motivator, right?
Yeah.
I mean, I remember when I do something wrong, and I just, Mom, I don't have to do what you want me to do. He goes, go out and get the switch. Go out and get the switch. Get the switch right, and I get the smallest one available.
Oh, the switch! No!
She's like, let me go get one. No, I got it, Mom, right? And, now get in your room, you know? And I guarantee you, I did not do the same thing. That day, anyway. But it was a motivator, right? It motivates us to do what's right. What? How is God motivating you? If he put some kind of pain or some kind of discomfort in your life, and you think, why is he doing this? But he's trying to teach you through something. Maybe your finances. Maybe it's like, man, I wish my finances were better. When God's really trying to teach you, man, why aren't you taking care of the wealth I've given you? Well, maybe it's relationships. Maybe you just have a bunch of relationships that seem to go haywire all the time. Maybe he's trying to teach you, you know, there's probably something wrong with you in the relationship. That's the same, you know, you ever notice how all the relationships in your life, if they all go wrong, what's the common factor? You, right? So, well, something's got to be wrong with the world, right? Well, there is something. There might be something in that chair, right? But guys, we got to see this. Pain is not always unhealthy. It is good. You've got to learn to accept that God wants to discipline us. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. God wants to discipline us. Not because he likes to see pain. In fact, it's quite the opposite. He designed a world where there was no pain. With Adam and Eve, there was no pain. It was God, Adam and Eve, the garden, the creation, and God. That was comfort there. There was, they were naked and they felt no shame. How would it be to feel no shame, guys? Think about that for a second. Never to be ashamed of anything you do. Can you imagine that? That's what God designed for you.
Wow.
That's what God designed for you. Sin messes that up.
Yeah.
God has something so much better for you. Hebrews 12, verse 7. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? The father said, amen. If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. He says, hey, you don't get disciplined, you're not a real son. I pray we have real sons in this room. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful, right? Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Discipline is painful, but you've got to be willing to take the good with the bad, guys. And you've got to be willing to allow God to discipline you. What's the other thing that's painful? Job 6. Job 6. Job says something very interesting. You guys still out there?
Yeah.
I mean, Job chapter 6, we're here in verse 24. Teach me, and I will be quiet. You got to kind of sit back right there. Teach me, and I'll be quiet. Man, if people knew how to obey that, something would go easy. You know what I'm saying? Just teach me, and I'll be quiet. God's trying to teach you, you just sit there and listen.
No, God, you don't understand, you know.
Teach me and I'll be quiet. Show me where I have been wrong. Do you want people to show you where you've been wrong? How painful are honest words? But what do your arguments prove? He says, how painful are honest words? Second thing that's painful is honest words, right? Honest words. It's great to have friends that just tell you, you're flat awesome. Man, you are just hot stuff. Right? It's great to have those friends. You don't know if they're really saying the truth or they're just trying to win something or, you know, play your PS2 or whatever. But then you got those friends that tell you really how it is. They tell you how you need to change.
Yep.
You know, we had a D group, as Patrick was talking about, Friday night. It was incredible. And actually, a number of the brothers shared about something, a way personally I had hurt them. Mm-hmm. And, you know, there was a part of me that was like, oh, what the heck, that's their problem. But, you know, honest words are painful. And I sat there and I thought about it. I thought about, that is so right, though. Even though I don't want to hear it right now, I'll be honest, that is so right. Honest words are painful. Let me ask you, how many people do you have around you that use honest words?
I'm
talking about even with disciples.
Right.
We have a tendency as disciples to get our best friends around us that are like us and won't call us out on our sin.
Come on, brother.
We have a tendency to kind of hang around the most unspiritual people we can and go, man, see, I'm fellowshipping with people, you know. Instead of really getting people in our life. Now, I'm not saying we don't help the weak, right? We got to help the weak. That's what Jesus was about.
Yeah.
On the other hand, you want people in your life giving you counsel that works.
That's right?
Giving you the honest words.
Yep.
How about it? Do you have people in your life that give you honest words? You know, one guy I appreciate so much is Greg, right?
Yeah.
Greg loves giving honest words.
Yeah.
And if you don't know him, you know, he's right up here in the front, so you can get him after service. He'll probably tell you some honest words. But, I appreciate him so much because it's a rarity in our day to have people that are just honest about how they feel. And, you know, we're all wrong, so sometimes it's honestly wrong. You know, but other times, he's right on.
Mm.
And that D group, I'm like, wow, man, I need people in that like that in my life. Do I have people that give me honest words or lip service? You know, the other thing about it, though, is sometimes when honest words are painful regardless. Sometimes, brother, I heard brother the other day. Oh, well, no, sister the other day. Oh, well, he didn't tell me in the right way. I was in the right mood. He shouldn't have told me then. So I didn't have to listen. What? Since when did you have to be in the right mood with the right words? Guys, we're all messed up, right?
Yeah.
We're all messed up. We're going to mess up. And no matter how hard we try, when we communicate, sometimes it's going to go, oh, man, I wish you hadn't told me that right now, right?
Yeah.
On the other hand, do you cut people off from listening to them when they haven't told you in the right way?
Come on up.
Do you define if they told you right? Oh, well, you kind of did it during the right time, so now I'll listen to you. Or do you put your feelings aside and go, what's he really saying? What do I really need to change? What's she really saying to me? Honest words are painful. Not just when times are good, but when times are bad. They're always painful, no matter what. But you've got to have a deep conviction. You do not have to be in the right state of mind for someone to disciple you. I don't want to get that on out there. Okay? You do not. This is not some counseling session that you come in, you pay for. We need discipling every day, everywhere. And we got to have a heart, guys, to step forward and take discipling and not go, oh, well, I'm not going to listen to it because I wasn't in the right mood. Guys, we've got to be disciples that put our feelings aside. They're important, but we put them aside and we listen to the Word of God. Do we love God more than our friendships? Because if we do, we'll say honest words to one another. Mark chapter 9. Let's go to another example of a demon-possessed man. I think we can learn a little bit more about the lies Satan tells us. Mark chapter 9. The first lie was nothing will ever change. Second lie, all pain is unhealthy. Let's read the third one here. Mark chapter 9. Verse 14.
When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about?
Yes.
A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son, who's possessed by a spirit that's robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground, he foams at the mouth, gnashes at the teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Oh, unbelieving generation. Jesus replied, How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, How long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered, but it has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. And the boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, Why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, This kind can come out only by prayer. Line number three, I can do this alone. I can do this alone. That's got to be one of the simple lies that we believe. I want you to seriously ask yourself, there was a time studying the Bible, I had to really ask myself, do I believe what's best for me? Do I believe I have what's best for me?
Yeah.
I know what's best for my life. See, that automatically puts you in an aversion to get discipling and get people saying honest words when you think you're always right. Like, man, I am on the mic every time. No, you are not. In fact, you should develop an attitude of, most of the time, you're not on the money. Like, you don't have any money.
Come on, dude.
You know, most of the time, you're not even close, right? When we become disciples, so many of us think, oh, man, I'm going to be a great parent just because I'm a disciple. Jesus came into my life, and I raise kids awesome now. You know what? Jesus came into my life, and now I treat my wife awesome. You know? And so many times we think there's a super association, and we don't have to learn. We don't have to learn. I raised my kids all right when I was in the world, so I got it. Even when we're in the with campus and teens, you know, I think of some people. Oh man, when I was in the world, you know, I had great relationships with girlfriends or boyfriends.
Bring it on,
you know?
Come on.
And then they start talking about, oh yeah, I had awesome relationships. And then they get in the kingdom, they still think they have awesome relationships. And then stuff doesn't work out, and they're like, oh man, why didn't it work out? Because we've got to have training.
That's right, bro.
In every single area of our life.
Bro.
You know, my generation personally, I know my generation loves to do everything alone. They like to have my space.
Oh!
It's my space, not your space, right? They like to do everything alone. You can put the little iPods on and zone out for like a couple hours
hoodie.
On the train,
hoodie.
You know? We have
to
put their hoodie on.
Yeah.
Right? And we don't like to have anybody kind of in our space.
That's right.
We want everybody. Oh, I got things on my own.
Yeah.
I'll hang out with you for a little bit, but you know what? After that, I need my space. Right? I don't want people. I can do this on my own. Right? The Bible says you can't do it on your own. You cannot do it on your own. 2 Timothy 2.
Come on, bro.
Good job, bro.
2 Timothy 2.
Yep.
2 Timothy 2, verse 2. You know, that last scripture, the disciples thought they could do it alone, didn't they?
Yeah.
That's why they couldn't do it. He said this kind only comes out by prayer.
Yeah.
Again, they tried to do it alone. They didn't pray. They didn't ask God. Wait, another sign that we try to do things alone is we just flat out don't pray very much.
Wow.
Oh, and I always used to do this. Oh, I pray for my meal. You know, that doesn't count, okay? Good job. It's a habit, you know. Do you really get deep with your relationship with God? Do you get deep with your relationship with God?
Good point, bro.
Because, guys, you've got to see in your heart that, guys, you cannot just depend on yourself. You got to depend on God. Amen? Mark 2, verse 2. Mark 2, verse 2. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others.
Come on, bro.
Right? What's the Bible say right here?
Oh, lay it out.
The Bible says, the things you've heard me say. So who's he talking to here? Anyone know?
Timothy.
Disciple. Timothy, right? He writes this to Timothy. So he's talking to the disciples. I mean, that's a good one. But Timothy specifically. So he says, what you've heard me say. So Paul preaches to Timothy, what you've heard me say in the presence of reliable men, you also got to find people that are qualified to teach others.
Right.
So there's four generations of teaching.
Talk about
now, you can't fulfill the scripture alone.
Yeah.
Like, that doesn't make any sense. Like, I don't know. There's so many scriptures that you have to have other people.
Yeah.
Love one
yeah.
another. How do you do that alone? Someone show me how to do that alone. Man, I love myself. I'm awesome. Right? That doesn't make any sense. You got to have people in your life.
Yeah, baby.
And guys, it's one of the things I think really helped me become a disciple and stay faithful.
Come on.
If I didn't have brothers in my life,
come on,
laying on out, helping me, and you gotta have a heart of patience with people. But when you have the heart of patience with people, and you bring them into your life, and they're teaching you, they're training you, it's incredible, and you'll see a big change in your life. The Bible here says, whatever you've heard me say in the presence of you teach that to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. So Paul to Timothy to reliable men to others.
Yeah, yeah.
Four generations. That's the plan of Jesus. You one man teaching another man, teaching another man, teaching another man. Now when you make your one disciple, do you guys go, man, this is awesome. There's another one of us. You go share with someone else, I'll go share with them. You immediately split up. That didn't make any sense, guys. You stay together. That's why Jesus sent out the 72 by 2 by 2. It wasn't just like, oh, you know what? I got a good idea. I think I'm going to send them out 2 by 2 for no reason. I could probably get to more places with 72 people, but I'm going to send them out 2 by 2 for no reason. No, that's not the way it works. God wanted, he knew it's not good for man to be alone.
Come on, bro.
Genesis 2. He knew that, and so what did he do? He was training. And even throughout the scriptures, you see men training other men who train other men.
Yep. Right.
Women training other women. Guys, we've got to be committed to that as a church.
Yep, that's right.
Come on.
You know, that's world evangelism. You know, we know Colossians 1:6 says, this gospel is bearing fruit all over the world.
Yeah.
That's the way we reach the world.
Come on.
One man teaching another man, teaching another man, teaching another man. That's how the world's won over. A lot of people have this little debate of, oh, well, can the world be evangelized in one generation?
Yep.
In 33 years, 34 years, 32 years, can the world, everybody know about Jesus? Absolutely, if we would have done what he asked already.
That's right.
But so many people have failed the plan.
Yep.
And so they failed completely on reaching the lost. Guys, is that us? Are we committed to world evangelism?
Amen, bro.
Are we committed just to doing our little area of, you know, inner Chicago or Joliet or Brookfield or Northbrook or wherever you want, Wisconsin, you know, wherever, right? He was waiting for that one. He told me to say it. No, just kidding. But guys, seriously, we got to have a heart for world evangelism. Guys, campus is deep. Campus is deep. You've got to see so much. There are so many college campuses with no disciples.
That's right, bro.
No disciples.
Come on.
Absolutely not. You know, I went to, I looked at DePaul University and how many students they had. Over 32,000 students. Northwestern, 34,000 students. I mean, we got students everywhere, and we're content with where we're at. We've got to make an effort
on,
to
bro.
Win the world.
Amen.
Line number 4, God can't use me. Matthew 17.
Yeah.
Line number 4,
God can't use me. Matthew 17.
Come on.
Good stuff.
Verse 19.
So, you know, it's real cool because the Bible, the Gospels give you four different accounts, right? So it is incredible to be able to look at all four accounts and be able to get different perspectives on what happened, really the same event. And so we're going to read here Matthew's perspective here in verse 19. It says, then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. That's the fourth lie. God can't use me. God can't use me. You know, we read the last scripture, and we saw that the disciples, they couldn't do anything. And then the man, it said he had often thrown, excuse me, the man, the father said about his son, The Spirit had often thrown him into the fire. Often thrown him into the water to kill him. Often sounds like it's been happening for a while, right?
Yep.
And you even see it in his voice. He says, I know you can do this. You can option. No, he doesn't say that. He says, if you can, if you can do this, Jesus, can you please have mercy on us? If you can, Jesus replies. When did I start becoming if you can?
Right?
When did I start becoming if you can? See, a lot of times that's Satan's little lie he likes to put in there. God can't use you if you can even do anything. If you can even do anything at work. If you can even win over anybody at school. If you can win any of your family over. He loves to put the if.
Come on.
Because God's able to do immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine. Right?
Nice.
When Jesus was asked by the Father, can you heal my boy? I can do much more than that. I can do much more than heal your boy. I can give him a purpose for living. I can give him a purpose for living. You know, our generation has no purpose.
Come on, bro.
No purpose. Now, we would say, oh, well, I'm going to school because I want to be computer science or business management or whatever. But what happens after that? Oh, well, I get a job. Okay, what happens after that? Well, get married and buy a house. What happens after that? See, we always want to get something and then we have a plan afterwards, but we don't have a plan for the long run. What happens when you die? What happens then? You have a plan for that? You know? Do you have a plan for if your soul is going to be snuffed out? Do you have a plan for where your soul goes after you die? Are you a planner for that? Or do you just expect that, oh, I'll just deal with it once it comes? Because let me tell you something, it comes faster than you think.
Come on, bro.
And we're like a mist, guys. We've got to have a deep conviction that God wants to use us. Don't squander your time.
Right.
We've all... Time, I've heard, is the only limited resource.
You could always get more money. You could always go work another job. You cannot get the time back you've lost.
Right.
It is always gone.
Right.
Yesterday, gone. You'll never get it back.
Right.
You've got one less day to use your time. What are you using your time for?
Wow.
Well, seriously, what is your time used for? So many people, I know me, my time was used for pleasure. When I was back in the world, I was in a fraternity, and I lived life to what most guys want to live life.
Yep.
In the fraternity, being able to go to so many, I mean, it's disgusting the life I lived. I would go to, a car wash, topless car wash, and then I go to church. Just a hypocrisy. Paul says that, I obsessed. What did you obsess about before you were a disciple?
Yep.
Are you still obsessed with it? Hopefully not. I was obsessed with it. And so when I became a disciple, though, I learned it's not just about the talk, right? You've got to really change your way.
But guys, we've got to have a deep belief. You can't think, if Jesus can change me. You know, I remember moving to Portland. I used to be in Wichita, Kansas. And that's where I grew up. That's where I became a disciple. That's where I lived a lot of my worldly years. A city about 600,000 or so. And I grew up there, went to church there for a couple years. And things started happening around me where I didn't have people that were saying honest words in my life anymore.
See, they get the point where you've got to be around, you've got to make a decision. Am I going to have the honest people in my life? They're going to be real with me and help me go towards God? Or am I going to have the people that just say what I want to say? Don't follow God. Dude, come on out with us. Hang out with us. You know? Do you have people really in your life? Anyway, that's what it really comes down to. Things have started happening in the church I was going to.
Talk about
and I started doubting. I started going, you know what, God? Can you really win over every college in my city? Can I really go into the ministry?
Come on, bro.
Can I really have an awesome woman of faith in my life? Can I honestly make it to the end? See, a lot of times when things aren't going well in our circumstances, it makes us think, well, God, I don't know if you can. How long have you been praying for some things? You know, I know Theo will attest. He prayed a long time for his kids. He prayed a long time for his kids. Do you wimp out on the prayers when they don't get answered in just a little bit? Oh, man, I prayed for this person to get well. It's not happening. You just skip praying about it anymore. You know? Or do you just stick to your prayer? Do you keep knocking at the door?
Come on, bro.
Anyway, I kept knocking at God's door. I said, God, I've got a dream to help other young people do what I did and pull themselves out of the world.
Right.
This world has nothing to offer you. That's also one of Satan's lies, that the world has much more to offer you. Sleep around has much more to offer you. Worldliness has much more to offer you. Doing things the way you want to do them, it has nothing more to offer you.
That's right.
It's so void and empty.
That's right.
So anyway, I visited Portland. It was incredible.
Yep.
And I saw a vision to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples.
Amen, bro.
When I saw that vision, I said, wow, that's what I committed to. That's what I signed up my very first day.
Yep.
That's what I signed up for. I want to be a part of that. So I packed all my stuff in my car, my 97 Dodge Intrepid,
yeah,
packed it all up in there, and drove out from Wichita, Kansas to Portland, Oregon. You know, a year later, did the same thing. Packed all my little stuff in my car, drove on to Chicago, Illinois, right?
Come on, baby.
About 2,000 miles, and then I think 2,300. Really, but anyway, it was a lot. But guys, you'd be willing to give up everything if you really had a purpose in life.
Yep.
Yeah.
You're willing to give up everything for your purpose in life. It's kind of like what Theo was saying. Bears tickets, right? Some people, you ever seen people in the crowds in Bears? Like, seriously look at the people. Like, with their faces painted, you know, almost naked, you know. Right? And you sit there and think, oh, wow. And it always makes me think, man, so many people are willing to give up so much for a short game. But so few people are willing to give up something for the race that really matters.
Yeah.
We got this race going on out here, right?
Yeah.
Man, that's everybody's fired up. There's like so many people running by, you know? I mean, it's tough. You got to train for that stuff, right? You got to train. Those people just don't go out there like, oh, man. I'm just going to go on out there and, you know, I haven't ran a day in my life. It didn't work like that. They quit. But, yes, we've got to be ready for the marathon of life. You know, I went to Portland, and God started to use me. I believe it wasn't because God didn't want to use me before. That's not God wants to use you. If you're wondering why God hasn't used you before, maybe it's because you haven't submitted to Him. And you haven't given yourself totally. Amos 3:7 says, "The Lord does nothing without revealing His plan to His servants, the prophets." He does nothing without revealing Himself to servants of the prophets. What does that have to do with what we're talking about? Revelation 19. Revelation 19. You know, we're talking about God using us, right? And we're talking about Satan wants to do the very opposite and tell you God can't use me, right? Revelation 19, it says, He does nothing without revealing Himself to His servants of the prophets.
Come on,
bro. I was reading this the other day. I was like, man, it's incredible. Revelation 19, verse 10. Now, John here is talking. He says, "At this I fell at his feet to worship him." This is an angel. So, John was probably struggling a little bit here. You know, it's like, oh, man, I want to bow down. You don't bow down to angels. You bow down to Jesus Christ, right?
Yeah, yeah.
So what does he say? But he said to me, do not do it. Why? Because your knee only falls to Jesus Christ. Amen? I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Wow. You were a servant with the angels.
Wow.
That's why you want to.
Yeah.
Just like, oh yeah, it's me. And we got a couple of angels in our church.
Yeah, we do.
Just kind of right at the back right there. You're kind of visible.
Security.
In the spirit realm. Yeah. Security.
Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
What's the Bible say? The testimony of Jesus was the spirit of prophecy. So what happens when you're testifying about Jesus? You've got the spirit of prophecy.
Yeah.
See, what happened with the prophets of the Old Testament? They prophesied about Jesus' coming.
Yeah.
His goodness, His graciousness, His judgment. In the New Testament, what did they talk about? Jesus was here. And His compassion, and His grace, and His mercy, and His judgment.
Talk about it.
It's no different, guys. Just that Jesus has come. So, in a very real way, if you're holding to the testimony, and you're preaching His testimony, then you are a prophet. You have the spirit of prophecy. Now, a lot of people, if someone came up here for like communion or something, hey, I'm a prophet of God, and I want to go ahead and tell you guys about... A lot of people, what the heck? No, you are a prophet of God.
Yeah.
Do you understand that?
Yeah.
Do you feel like that?
Yeah.
Well, why does that play into all of this? Because the Lord does nothing without revealing His plan to a servant of prophets.
Right.
He wants to reveal His plan to you.
Right.
He wants to show you He has a plan for your life, for a hope, a future. Something better than what Satan's offering.
Yeah.
He's got something so much better for you if you would only hold to His testimony and preach His testimony.
Come on, Lord.
If you're not doing that, then you're sitting here scratching your head, wow, what is the plan God has for my life?
Right.
A lot of people want the plan God has for their life, and then they'll follow Him. And it doesn't work like that.
Right.
You follow Him, and whatever plan He's got is going to be a good plan. You with me right here?
Right.
1 John 3. Let's finish up here. 1 John 3. You know, we talked about so many lies, right? We talked about nothing's ever going to change, right? We talked about all pain's unhealthy. I can do this alone, and God can't use me. How about it, guys? You said any of these or thought any of these this week?
Come on.
Has Satan flipped those in, kind of undercover-like?
Yeah.
He wants to do that. 1 John 3.
Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous. And he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work.
Wow.
Wow.
What's the devil's work? What's the devil's work? Nothing's ever going to change.
Come on, bro.
He wants to teach you that. You're not going to change. That change. You're not going to change. You know, He wants to teach you that. He wants to get that in your mind. All pain's unhealthy. And so, you know what? You sit and you do nothing with the rest of your life. Oh, man, I don't want to suffer any pain, so I just want pleasure.
Right.
And when He does that, man, He's already inoculated you. Line number 3, I can do this alone. I can do this alone. When 2 or 3 are with you, God is there.
Yeah.
But when one of you is there, if God gets you together, man, it's incredible. When you're spread apart, things working.
Come on, bro.
And God can't use me. Our generation, people tell us, you know what, you're too young.
Come on.
Our generation, people tell you don't have the experience yet. My generation, people tell me, oh, well, you guys got to learn a few things. You believe that?
No.
Do you believe that?
No.
Do you believe that?
No.
Guys, you've got to get a conviction then. You've got to want to do something with your life.
Come on, that's right.
Use the time you've got to do something worthwhile.
Amen.
Your degree will burn.
Yep.
Come on.
Your job will be filled by someone else.
Yep.
Your girlfriend will perish. Your boyfriend will perish. Your clothes that you got on will be turned into something else. But the thing that does last and matters is your soul. Where's it going? The devil's work is so many things. He wants to lie to you. But what did Jesus come for? To destroy it.
Yep, that's right.
That's the reason Jesus came.
Hey,
do you know Jesus? Because the only way you can get past these lies is Jesus. Just because I'm telling you guys this, he'll use another one. Yeah. You know what I mean? There's like a billion of them. I could do like lessons from news, like 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Hey, you've got a lot of them, okay? Just basically take everything good and distort it, okay? And so the Bible teaches the only way to destroy the devil's work is through Jesus. How close are you to him?
Come on.
That's what's going to keep us from really absorbing these lessons taught from demons. Amen?
Come on, brother.